Good morning, Sower Nation. This is Catherine Guerrero from the Farm Team, and I am here for your wake-up call. And today is Wednesday, March 26th, in the year of our Lord, 2025. It is Lent, and I am so excited and grateful that I get to join you all every morning. We still have a few more weeks until Easter, and much more of an adventure to go on in the scriptures while we meet with Jesus. So as we begin today, of course, I will begin with the prayer of consecration. And my prayer for all of us is that this is such a moment that we get to center our hearts with Jesus and on Jesus. So let me begin. Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Abba, I belong to you. I lift up my heart to you. I set my mind on you. I fix my eyes on you. I offer my body to you as a living sacrifice. Abba, we belong to you. Praying in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, today's reading is entitled Jesus. So I think this will be a fun adventure. Grab your scriptures, your Bible, and we are going to be reading out of Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 39. And when I read, I'm reading from the NIV. And so let me begin with our word for the day, our scriptures for the day, and we'll jump into the consider this portion. So do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. And that is the word of the Lord for today. And so let's jump into this, consider this portion. The opening verse of our text may come as a shock to some. That puzzlement can only increase as we call to mind some of the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah. Isaiah, for example, describes a prince of peace. See Isaiah 9, verses 6 through 7. And Zechariah, for his part, depicts a king who was righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey. See Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 through 10. A depiction that will be enacted in the life of Jesus later on. The key to solving this present problem, and one that can reconcile the passages just cited with our current text, is found in one of the most beloved and joyous passages of Scripture, in which the heavenly hosts celebrate the birth of Jesus. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. That is from Luke chapter 2, verse 14. The last phrase is very significant. Though it is often ignored and passed over quickly, for much meaning is contained in these few words. To illustrate, the NASB translates this phrase as peace among people with whom he is pleased. And the ESV, in a similar fashion, renders it as peace among those with whom he is pleased. Since real peace is associated with those who enjoy the favor of God, now understood as those whom God is pleased, with such people who do the very will of God in their lives, then the introduction of this moral dimension can now unmask the kind of phony peace that Jesus always rejected. Reflecting upon the ministry of Christ so far in our journey, we realize that he did not promote a peace of exhaustion or laziness, one that surrenders to or indulges in evil, and is therefore silent when great harm is done to the neighbor. We note also that he spurned the counterfeit peace that refuses to take good and evil into account as those human beings who are under its deceptive power, and in the name of freedom, end up shackled and in deep bondage. Moreover, we observe that Jesus renounced that peace, which is not troubled at all with thoughts of God or of the Messiah, is heedless in terms of a coming judgment, and has therefore made an individual human life with its circus of desires the center. In short, peace at all costs is ever complicit with evil in some fashion, on some level. That's the kind of peace that Jesus always rejected. Of course, the sword that Jesus mentioned in our text is not a real sword, an instrument of physical violence, but a metaphorical one. In fact, when his enemies later came to arrest him, and one of his followers came to his defense by striking the servant of the high priest and cutting off his ear, Jesus rebuked his defender. "Put your sword back in its place, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword." This is from Matthew chapter 26, verse 52. The meaning of the metaphorical sword of this text is displayed in the verb at the center of the action in verses 35 and 36. "For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household." Our English translation of "to turn against" may not be the most helpful choice in displaying the action of the Greek verb that's in the text. The basic idea here is to divide in two separate, or even to split, an activity often associated with swords. If we were to consider our passage as a poem with one line introduction, verse 34, and two stanzas, verses 35 to 36 and 37 to 39, then we could easily see that in the midst of the separations of the first stanza between men and fathers, daughters and mothers, and daughters-in-law and mothers-in-law, Jesus is actually the subject, the principal agent of this dividing action, as if by a sword. For he has come to turn all of these people against one another. In short, Jesus creates division, yes, fosters division. Does this sound like the Jesus we know? The one we have been taught? Though Jesus is the foremost actor here, as verse 35 indicates, nevertheless, and this has often been missed, his action is not direct, as we might initially suppose, but indirect. And it is that distinction that makes all the difference. Christ is an indirect actor here in the sense that he raises up disciples, those who in deep devotion and ongoing obedience put aside evil and do the good as they are enabled, empowered by vivifying grace of God. In other words, they are real disciples and not hypocrites. These followers, however, are also situated in a network of family relationships where much of the action of our stanza takes place. And though we might think at the outset that those who have not taken on the yoke of discipleship in these families would be marked by freedom, openness, and a live and let live attitude, nevertheless, an odd and unexpected dynamic often occurs. Repeatedly confronted with the innocence and sheer goodness of the lives of their transformed relatives, brothers and sisters, sons and daughters, fathers and mothers, the remaining family members now feel judged, put upon, and anxiously uncomfortable. They therefore go on the offensive. See 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. And the separation, the division that Jesus indirectly brings about is widening, ever widening. He is the Prince of Peace, to be sure. But again, not of peace at any cost. The action in our second stanza is somewhat different. It's not about division and separation, but about fellowship and communion. It's concerned with loving one another. In this setting, Jesus is working with familial love and affection. The love between sons and daughters and their parents, for example, a great good to be both cherished and enjoyed. The challenge of the teaching of Jesus in this context then comes not with the recognition of the value of such love, for everyone can agree it's important. Rather, the challenge comes in the form of the ranking of many loves in a hierarchy of sorts in which one love is recognized as greater than of more value than another. Put another way, it's one thing to have values, and we all have them. It's quite another thing to rank them, a process that would prove to be difficult, perhaps even painful, but in the end would be filled with rewards in the form of deeper self-understanding. By teaching that those who love father or mother, son or daughter, more than Jesus are not worthy of him, Jesus, in effect, is claiming an area of devotion and love that transcends all of these significant loves and is therefore of much more value. It's a love that belongs to God alone. In short, Jesus is teaching far more in this setting than some have imagined. The last line of our second stanza, "Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me," almost seems out of place. Prior to this, we have two lines of positive values of the love of fathers and mothers, sons and daughters. But now we have the negativity of embracing death, that is, of taking up a cross. However, this line can also be expressed in terms of a positive value. It would then read like this: they who love their own lives more than me are not worthy of me. Our own lives are clearly valuable, and for some, however, this is as positive or as great as things will ever get. So why then didn't Jesus continue the parallelism with three positive values in a row instead of ending up on what looks like a negative note? In fact, Jesus did continue the parallelism, but it's in the very last line of our stanza. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. By expressing this truth both negatively and positively, Jesus underscored that the focus of this teaching is not on ourselves, that is, the fathers, mothers, sons, and daughters we love, but on the much higher value of Christ. Indeed, the forces of self-love are so strong that even taking up a cross can be filled with self-preoccupation. See what a good disciple I am. Oh, how I've suffered. This can become morbid in its misdirection, in its turn towards self and negativity. This too must die. How then can this last vestige of self, bleeding through virtually everything, be laid aside? A first step, but an important one, entails looking at an entirely different direction and recognizing that all the action here in this second stanza is oriented once again towards Jesus. He is the goal. We are not. Accordingly, things are done well when they are done, as our text states, for my, Jesus's sake. And that is the word of the Lord for today. I really needed this reminder that my life is not about me, and it is convicting in how my internal dialogue is within me. It reminds me I need to not use me and I so much and continue to seek Jesus on what it looks like to lay my life down and to consecrate my mind, to pull down strongholds, and to not have a mindset for myself, but for serving him and his kingdom. So thank you, Jesus, for that conviction, for meeting with me and with all of these wonderful people today. I just ask you continue to convict us and meet with us throughout the day. We want your whispers. We want the Holy Spirit to move. And so I just continue to invite that into our hearts and lives today. And as I wrap up, I'm going to share the prayer. Jesus, I offer my body to you as a living sacrifice, welcoming any tension or turmoil this may bring in my life. Help me to accept division that originates in faithfulness to you, while honoring and dignifying those who turn against me for your sake. And finally, we have the questions. Was Jesus teaching that the love of fathers and mothers, sons and daughters is not important? Ooh, that's fun. That's a good one to think about. And finally, what is the larger dimension to which Jesus appealed so that these loves can be properly understood? Well, I bless you today. Like I said, I pray that these questions and these readings stir so much in you and bring inner transformation and awakening. And so as I wrap up, this is For the Awakening, and I am Catherine Guerrero, and this is on behalf of Jesus the Stranger and Kenneth Collins. I bless you, and I send you off in your day.
We hope that today's entry challenged and encouraged you. And thanks for listening to The Wake Up Call, powered by Seedbed. Be sure to share this with a friend, leave us a rating, and subscribe wherever you prefer to listen to podcasts. Find out more and join the movement by visiting our website at seedbed.com/wakeupcall.